Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's epistle, his letter to the church at Ephesus. So Ephesians chapter 2 in our pew Bibles, page 1343. And we're taking up this portion, focusing especially on Ephesians 2, the verses 11 through 13, in connection with our series, There is Hope. We continue to study the blessing of what God declares to us here, the message of hope. Ephesians 2, at verse 1, this is the word of God. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I'm just going to draw our attention once more to the verses 11 through 13. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we focus in on these particular verses and as the word is preached this morning, if you're able. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you have had the occasion where someone has said to you or about you, "You are hopeless. There's no hope for you." It's not a very nice thing to say or to have said about you. Now, many times we may use these words lightly, flippantly, or frivolously, almost as sort of a joke. And we understand what's meant and we take it in stride. I wouldn't be offended if you would agree with me very quickly that there is no hope for me at all to become a basketball star in the NBA. There's no hope of that whatsoever. I am hopeless at basketball. Maybe we have raised our children using that sort of expression in exasperation and frustration at times. When we think of our sons, perhaps, and their ability to keep their rooms clean, we may have come to the conclusion at some point or other, there is no hope. It's absolutely hopeless. There's no point in my seeking to encourage them anymore. Again, we speak lightheartedly. We speak, perhaps, of one who is a hopeless romantic. A hopeless romantic is one who has been jilted and hurt and left standing many times in the pursuit of love, and yet nevertheless has this understanding, this hope that things can still be good. One day their love, their dreams will come true. They're in love with love, we might say. A hopeless romantic. Try to get the picture in terms of the way we use the word lightly or frivolously. But when I say this morning, you are hopeless, you have no hope, you understand that what I'm seeking to unpack from the Bible is not a joke. It's not to use these words lightly. It's no exaggeration. It speaks of a serious, awful, sad, empty reality. You were having no hope, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 12. Now understand that my intention here is not to speak these words in a way that we might be overwhelmed with a sense of abject despair. I preach these words in hope. I preach these words with a view to true hope, the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, the hope that is found in God. I want us to focus on this reality of hope in our continued study of the series, There Is Hope, that we may point one another to the place where hope is actually to be found in Jesus Christ. We may be encouraged in true hope, lasting hope, living hope. And it's my contention with these words of the Apostle Paul here this morning that we do well to spend some time understanding what hopelessness is. And as I preach the good news of the gospel of hope in Jesus Christ this morning, I want to speak to at least three kinds of people. Indeed, there may be some listening to me here this morning who are going through a period of hopelessness in your life where you find yourself despairing, where you find yourself empty, where you find yourself deeply afraid of what might come in the future. So I speak to those who have no hope, perhaps, that I might encourage you that there is hope in Jesus Christ. I trust I speak as well this morning to a number of us who know the blessing of hope in Jesus Christ. We nevertheless need to be reminded of that hope and built up in the joy of that hope. And I may speak to others this morning who are deluding themselves in the way of false hope, in a way of pursuing after things that are no ultimate hope. And I preach as well this message of hope this morning that you may be awakened from your delusion, from a true hopelessness to know the blessing and hope that is found in Jesus Christ. You had no hope is the message of these verses that I preach to you. But now, those first two words of verse 13, they ought to jump from the page at us. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once, or who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we're going to work our way through these three points this morning. The hopeless reality explained. Secondly, the hope-filled relationship experienced. And thirdly, the helpful remembering expected. We start with a hopeless reality. I'm declaring something that is a fact, a reality, something that we need to have an understanding of. And let me just reiterate again, when we focus in on what verse 12 says, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. You recognize that that is a whole pile of very, very sad realities that are being described there. And I assure you that my desire in focusing in on what is talked about here is not at all that we might live in the depths of despair or in the doldrums. My desire is not to be one that would have us focus on gloom and doom. Indeed, my desire is that we understand the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. But we need to appreciate the reality of hopelessness. I could take the time and describe to some detail the various ways in which we might experience a sense of hopelessness. There may be some of the ways that you're experiencing hopelessness even as I speak to you this morning. I'll just touch on some of them. I promise you I won't go into graphic detail because we would say that's not helpful. And there's more to it than that, as I will seek to explain. We are perhaps so superficial even in our understanding of what hopelessness is. We may speak of the reality of hopelessness in terms of relationships. I spoke about a hopeless romantic. And we may have this sense that there is no hope for me in the way of relationship. That may be something that someone is struggling with. And I'm here to proclaim this morning that the ultimate blessing is found in relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we're looking for. Certainly today, when we speak of anxiety and concern, we recognize that people are experiencing a sense of hopelessness with regard to health. What if I get sick? What if I get struck with COVID? What if I get put on a ventilator? And what if I die? You understand that there is the reality of a fearfulness and a hopelessness with regard to physical health. But there is also a hopelessness that surrounds us in our day and age that is not merely with regard to physical health, but also emotional health. You can read of an increase of suicides taking place all around us, and you understand that there is a hopelessness that is experienced that way too. Perhaps a hopelessness with regard to financial well-being. We're concerned indeed about our jobs. We're concerned about our businesses. We're concerned about our mortgages. We're concerned about our economy. Again, there may be hopelessness with regard to financial matters, or even culturally. a hopelessness in terms of the way things are going. Do you think that things continue to improve? Are you expecting that things will just get better and better and better here in this world? That's a vain hope. That's an empty hope. There is a hopelessness that many people experience with regard to these things. And we could go on and on. I think this gives a good summary of the ways in which people may experience hopelessness. But I've laid these out to make a bigger point. To make a bigger point in terms of what Paul is talking about here. The situation is worse than that. It's far worse than any of those things. And that's what he describes in verse 12. When he's dealing here specifically with those who were of a Gentile background, he's preaching to a church in Ephesus that had people who were Jews and the rest were Gentiles. That is, they were not Jews. They didn't have the Old Testament promises. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the faithfulness of God and His promises to them. They didn't have any of those things. He says, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, you were without a country, so to speak. You weren't citizens of the nation of God. Now, we're not talking about a physical nation anymore as we live in the New Testament era. We're talking about the Israel of God, that the people who belong to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That wasn't you. You were strangers and foreigners to the covenants of promise. The whole Bible speaks to us of a covenant, of a relationship that God has with His people, and you knew nothing about it. You were strangers to it. It was foreign to you. It didn't pertain to you. That's why he says you were having no hope, and you were without God in the world. Let me just try to drive this home, to make this point. We can think about hopelessness in all kinds of ways that we might experience that in this world. But at the fundamental, at the root level, this is what hopelessness is. It's to be without Christ. To be without God. And to live in this world as a bleak, broken planet with no hope for the future, with no confidence that there's something glorious yet to come, that there's a purpose for all of this, that there is meaning, that God is doing something and doing something for you and with you. Apart from God, there is no hope. Now, let me try to make this plain in this way as well. When he said to all those he was addressing as those who were Gentiles, they hadn't been circumcised, they hadn't had the promises, he is emphasizing what they are lacking very, very seriously. And he's emphasizing that no matter what they thought about God or a God, if they are outside of Jesus Christ, if they're not bound to God in covenant by faith in Jesus Christ, they are without God. Now, whatever Paul says to the Gentiles here in Ephesians, whatever we understand he is trying to say, I would say, redemptive historically. There was a time in the Old Testament the promise was only made through circumcision and only to the Jews, but now it's for all nations. Whatever he's saying to the Gentiles who are now, he's going to say, going to be part of this blessing, whatever he says to them, we must understand about ourselves experientially. What is true about us by nature? You were by nature children of wrath, serving various lusts and pleasures as were all of the others. It's a reality you have to come to terms with. So it doesn't matter what God you think you are serving. It doesn't matter what religion you are adhering to. If you've not been brought near to God in covenant, by faith in Jesus Christ, by His blood, you are without God in the world. And you are without hope in the world. You see, the point I'm trying to make here is it's not about a sense that we feel or don't feel, whether you feel hopeful for tomorrow or not. I'm saying the Bible is teaching us that if we are without God, if we are without Christ, we are without God, and we are without hope in the world. That's a fact. That's a sad reality with which we must come to terms. We must face that reality. We must understand something of that reality. But I want to go on in the second place to speak of the hope-filled relationship that may be experienced by God's grace. And we come to those two words at the beginning of verse 13, but now, and we see that something glorious, gracious, and divine is going on. This is a God moment in the text. This is the divine work of God in His grace. It's sort of an echo of a glorious but God that we see at 2 verse 4, where in the first three verses of Ephesians 2, we were acknowledging together, it's bad with us. We are by nature that sinful that we were dead in trespasses. We were chasing after all kinds of lusts and pleasures in this world, just like all the others. We're no different. We're no better. When that reality is faced, then the words of 2 verse 4 again jump off the page at us. But God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And it's the same kind of but God moment that we have in verse 13. But now, this is what you were. This is where you were at. This is what it was to be without God in the world. You were without hope. Doesn't matter what you felt like. Doesn't matter how deep in the doldrums you were. Doesn't matter how high you may have felt in terms of your own accomplishments and your own hopefulness for the future. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But God. You see that also in the language that's used here. You've been brought near. This isn't something you've accomplished. This isn't something you have churned up within yourself. You haven't encouraged yourself to be more hopeful, be more hopeful, be more hopeful. You may have tried that. And you will have found it's an empty, hopeless pursuit. The answer for us is not be more hopeful. The answer for us is not try harder. The answer for us is God's grace in Jesus Christ. When it speaks of, but now in Christ, you were far off. You were living at a distance. That summarizes that being afar off summarizes all of those details of verse 12. You were far from God. You had no idea. You had no fellowship with Him. That's what we were by nature. But now you have been brought near. It's the work of God. It's an act of grace. It's not anything that you've done. It's not your accomplishment. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's by grace that you are saved. You've been brought near. Brought near to God. This might be a glorious way, I would say it is a glorious way, to summarize the blessing of being a Christian. I'm near to God. I'm not a stranger to Him anymore. I'm not an alien. I'm not an outsider. I'm not one who does not belong. I've been brought near. I can enjoy sweet communion with God. I can come boldly to His throne of grace. As Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, we draw near in full assurance of our faith. We come boldly to this God of grace. Again, not because of what we have accomplished, but as the text plainly says, by the blood of Christ. That is to say, it's all God, it's all grace, it's His wondrous love of sending Jesus Christ into the world to go to the cross on our behalf. Do you know that at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid down His life for sinners, for hopeless ones like you and me? At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be the sin offering for us. He became a curse for us. He endured the wrath of God on our behalf. Talk about what it is to be without hope and without God. And think about what Jesus willingly experienced as He bore our sins on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Matthew 27, verse 46. Jesus quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus, who is our hope, became hopeless, the hopeless one, the abandoned one, alienated from God in our place, on our behalf. Why have You forsaken Me? He was without God. But by the blood of the cross, we have been brought near. Jesus Christ experienced that distance, that utter, that eternal distance from God His Father. That we who put our trust in Him may know that we have been brought near. And as we come in the confidence of the blood that has been shed, as we humbly say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cover me with Your blood. We come boldly to God. We draw near to God, and we know that we may be received. We're no longer without Christ. We walk with Christ. We have every blessing in Christ. We're no longer aliens to the commonwealth. We are citizens of the household of God. We belong. We're no longer strangers and foreigners. We're friends. Friends of God and friends of one another who share the same hope. Not strangers to the covenants of promise, but partakers of it, participants, recipients of God's blessed promise. We know God. This is the heart of the covenant. This is the blessing of eternal life. This is the hope we have. We know God. And it's a blessing that answers to all of the racial antagonism that's going on in the world today. As verse 17 tells us, He came and preached peace to those, to you who were afar off and to those who were near. So now Jews and Gentiles, men and women, boys and girls of every tribe and tongue and nation, who have this hope in Jesus, our brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one body. We may have a lot to learn in terms of giving proper expression to that blessing, but that nearness is something we share with people of every tribe and tongue and nation who have this hope in Jesus Christ. And when we spoke about all of the other things in our lives that give us anxiety, that make us afraid, we may realize that all of those things just pale in comparison. It's not that they go away. Financial concerns, health concerns, cultural concerns, it's not that they go away. But we live in the hope and confidence, but God is near. God is with me. God will not leave or forsake me. As I live in the midst of this world. Now we're in the world, but not of it. Now we live in the midst of this world, but we have hope for eternity. Not for this life only, but for the life to come. We have hope. And we experience that in fellowship, in sweet communion with God our Father. We have been brought near with a Father who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us, who walks with us. Let me just raise the question for us all. Have you been brought near to God? Are you drawing near to your God and Savior by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been trying to make your own way, to find your own way, trying to impress Him in your own strength? You don't have to. Your hope is found in the blood of Christ. As James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And if I address any this morning that may be thinking to yourself, but my situation is hopeless, I may answer you plainly from this language of the text, yes it is. With man our salvation is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What's hopeless for us, absolutely, actually hopeless. This is no joke, it's no exaggeration. My situation is hopeless, but not with God. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near. Draw near to God. Don't use your sense of hopelessness as an excuse for staying away. It's the hopeless ones that Jesus came to save. No matter how serious we may think our hopelessness to be, no matter how much we have struggled over against our sin, as we come near to God with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, clinging to what Jesus Christ has done, believing on Him, we may say with confidence, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as Christians, as we know, we continue to go through struggles and we continue to struggle with sin. Be encouraged, as I've already sought to encourage you this morning from 1 John 1 verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Encourage you again in that new standing we have in Him, and to enable you some more to live with joy for His glory. We're brought near by the blood of Christ. Then the third point this morning, the helpful remembering expected. I'm backing a step or two back again from the three verses that are before us, 11 through 13, and take us to the opening words, therefore remember. And those words stand with regard to the whole of the teaching in these three verses. Therefore, remember. Remember what you were. This is a helpful thing for us to do. Now, there are things in the Bible that we're told not to remember. We're encouraged that God takes our sins and he casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. Micah 7, verse 19. He remembers our sins no more. Casts them into the sea. Casts them from us. Takes them from us as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103. And he encourages us that we should not dwell on our past sinfulness. But in the same way he encourages us, we must not dwell on the past sins that have been sinned against us. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. Don't be remembering all of these things. Don't be keeping lists. Don't be holding grudges. Live in the joy of the forgiveness you have experienced by God's grace. But remember, you were without hope and without God in the world. That's what you were by nature. A number of us may have been raised by God's grace in the context of the church and under his promises. And so we may say, I've never had that sort of sense that I lived with an abject hopelessness, or I've never walked in a reckless, outright sinfulness, even though I know my heart is sinful. Well, that's not the point. The point is, you were without hope, left to yourself, but now, you've been brought near. Remember that. Remember that because we have to have a sense of awe. We get to have a sense of awe at just what we've been given by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command. Remember. Don't forget how undeserving you were. Don't forget at least some sense of how hopeless you are outside of God's grace. And don't forget what you have come to know in Jesus Christ. You've been brought near. You live in fellowship with God through faith in him, faith in Jesus today. Don't forget these things. And don't forget these things also, so that you may have an abiding sense of the seriousness of the hopelessness that still exists for many all around us who are at this point still without Christ and therefore without God and therefore without hope. We have been given hope. And now we're sent forth as ambassadors of that hope. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this opportunity to be reminded, to remember what we were by nature and the complete hopelessness that is ours outside of Christ. Father, you know the ways in which we have experienced or perhaps do experience a sense of hopelessness. But help us to acknowledge, every one of us, whether we feel that way or not, that anyone who is outside of the Lord Jesus is without hope. And help us to be encouraged in the wonder of your grace, in the blessing of being brought near, in the blessing of drawing near to you, O God, as you draw near to us, in the confidence that we may come to you knowing that it's not by anything that we do, anything that we have accomplished, any good deeds that we have done, any ways in which we have tried to pump ourselves up to be more hopeful. It's because of Jesus. It's by the blood of Christ. So we're encouraged, O Lord, that we may draw near in full assurance of faith. And we pray that you'd help us to go forth from here as hopeful people, knowing we have a glorious future, knowing that you will be near to us. You will not leave or forsake us. Grant, O Lord, that everyone may have that hope, everyone who hears this word this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.